This morning, I have to tell you that I do feel like my mind is all over the place, and I'm trying to get organized in my head, but I'm going to be looking at a subject that I think is very difficult for people. We're talking about prayer, and it's not prayer that is the difficult part. I think it's sometimes the expectations people have of prayer and the result of their expectations and how they're disappointed with God, where people have experienced pain and suffering, and they cry out to God in desperation, and they feel it really deep in their heart, what they're going through, and it feels like God let them down in their prayers. This week, I've been reading a lot of different skim through some books that I've read, but there's been books by Yancey that he wrote a book a long time ago called Where is God When It Hurts? And then he followed it up with this book, Disappointment with God, and another book that says Prayer, Does It Matter? And when he wrote the book, Where is God When It Hurts? He had floods of letters that came back to him talking about the pain that they felt, and they're listed, a lot of them are in this book, of disappointment with some of the results that happen as a result of prayer. Not something that's very easy to do. And I've read these books, and I understand that it's very hard for people when they're going through something so difficult to be able to kind of express what they're feeling. And sometimes it's hard to even express it to God. So I want to address this in prayer. What can I really ask of God? It's not an easy thing. I just want you to realize that. We live in a world that is very different. We live in a world that, and I've shared this, we live in a fallen world. This world is not heaven. In the first two chapters of Genesis, God says it's good, everything is good. But then in the third chapter, man turns away from God, and something has happened to this world, and things are not what it seems. And Yancey puts this kind of in perspective. He says, the question that obsesses modern thinkers is this: why do bad things happen? And this is what obsesses people. But yet, he says, in the Bible, the biblical writers believe they knew why bad things happen. And it doesn't get much treatment about why do bad things happen, because the biblical writers knew. We live on a planet ruled by powers intent on blocking and perverting the will of God. The New Testament openly describes Satan as the god of this age and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient. Of course bad things happen. On a planet ruled by an evil one, we should expect to see violence, deception, disease, and all manner of opposition to the reign of God. So I just want us to frame that this is the world we live in. And right from the very beginning, we see a question that is so important that question is being answered throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And that question is this: has God withholding good from you? This is the snake that says to Adam and Eve, has God withheld something from you? Can you really trust him? Is he somebody you can trust? And that's a question that comes across all the time for everybody from day one. Can God be trusted? And Satan is doing everything in this world to convince you that God cannot be trusted, that there's bad things that happen. And yet, God is at work too. You know how sometimes you hear about drunken drivers, and you hear about things that happen, like a drunken driver did this, and you see it on the news, and sometimes you get kind of callous to it, right? You hear of these things that happen, and you become callous, like it happens all the time. until somebody you know, someone you're really close to, gets hit by a drunken driver, and all of a sudden, it kind of changes. That news that was way out there that you knew was to be true, all of a sudden has a personal connection to you. I think that's similar to what I'm going to be talking about, because if you haven't experienced really the depths of pain and suffering, then probably this message isn't going to connect with you, because you don't really understand what that pain and suffering is like. But if you've gone through something and it's pierced your soul and you've struggled with something, then you probably can relate to that. You know, I was at the dentist, and the dentist was asking me how I was doing, and it was just right after the death of Emma. And, you know, I had to tell him that because he didn't know. And he felt really bad, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry," you know, and everything. So I said, "Yeah, thank you very much," and everything. And as he left the room, his assistant came back in. And then she starts sharing about how she had twins, and when they were born, only one of them survived. I had never met this assistant, even though I've been to this dentist, but it touches something. It touches a chord. That pain and suffering, sometimes it touches a chord, and it connects you with something. So I just want to say this, that I don't want to add to anybody's pain. I don't want to be insensitive to what they're feeling. I don't want to minimize the pain that people feel. But I also feel like people want to have a framework to try to understand somewhat, not everything, because you won't understand everything, but understand somewhat how God works, or even to try to understand what the scriptures mean about some of the things that it seems purportedly to promise. The pain of experiencing disappointment with God is real, and it can be very raw. So I want to say this. Not all time is the same. I've said this many times. When somebody is in that midst of pain, that time is different than at another time. And so I understand that. And I just want to make sure that people understand that when I'm talking about these things, I'm not trying to give any kind of platitude or trite sayings about things. I think that we can get a framework of some of the scriptures to help us work through and walk through this life. I want to say this. Kenny and I were talking about this, but, you know, people say everything happens for a reason. That's not a good thing to say when people are going through something. First of all, I don't know what people really mean by that, but I want people to understand that everything happens for a reason. It's not that God is not sovereign, okay? God is sovereign, but he does not cause all things to happen. There is a significant difference. God allows things to happen. And when he allows things to happen, there are people and there are things that happen that are bad. We don't say it's good. They're bad. When a drunk driver hits some innocent person, it's a bad thing. When someone murders somebody, it's a bad thing. When people rape other, it's horrible. Let's not act like God has a reason for that. I mean, he can work it for his purpose, but he is not the cause of those things. And we need to distinguish between the two. So I'm asking for wisdom to teach with truth, grace, sensitivity, with pastoral care and heart. So let me just start with what I think gives people a beginning of this area of expectations with God, and then the resulting consequence sometimes leaves people disappointed. And it's scriptures that sound like God is giving us a blank check to ask for anything. I'm going to read some of these scriptures, okay? You don't have to turn to it. I'm going to read some of these and see what you think. Matthew 18:19. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. John 14:12-14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 15:7. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. John 16:22-24. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. James, I had to throw this one in. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God. Whoever who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. 1 John 5:13-15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, if I look at all those verses, I was just reading, I picked these ones out, you know, through Bible Gateway and everything, and I was reading it to my wife. And as I was reading it, boy, more and more it sounded like a blank check, kind of like a lot of these verses sound like you ask of God, and God's going to give it to you. So I want to say this, okay. These scriptures do not promote a blank check prayer. I want to be able to go into every one of them, but I can't because of time. And one of the most important things about biblical interpretation is make sure you read it in its context. Okay, so the first one was about church discipline. Okay, the next two was about the fig tree, about Jesus and the curse on the fig tree. The other one is about the Father and the Son are one. Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him. Okay. John 15:7 is about the vine and the branches, about remaining in Christ so you bear much fruit. That's the context of these things. In John 16, it's about Christ as the advocate for us to the Father. The one about wisdom, asking for wisdom, just simple. Ask for wisdom, okay? But then the last one that I read was about ask according to his will. Okay, so there's an important thing here too, that all scripture, when you interpret scripture, it cannot be isolated by itself. Otherwise, you can make scriptures sound like whatever you want it to be. It has to be consistent with the whole of the Bible. It needs to be consistent. If one thing says something and one scripture says something and it sounds like there's some contradiction, there cannot be. God is the author of all of it. So there's not going to be a contradiction. So we need to understand what is being said here. I think in some of these ones, we need to understand what it means to ask in Jesus' name. Because some people think that when you pray and at the end you say, in Jesus' name, that's what it means to ask in Jesus' name. And that's not the truth. When it talks about Jesus' name, this is true of all of in Scripture when it talks about the name of God and everything. The name of God has to do with who he is. It has to do who his character is, who he is. When you're talking about the name of God, it's his authority, his power, his character. It's who God is. So you don't think of it as like this magical password or some magical incantation that you say all these things and you say in the name of Jesus, and that's what it means to pray, and we're going to get what we asked for. In the name of Jesus, it's being aligned with the personhood of God. When the apostles were doing something, and they said to the apostles, This is in Acts. When the Sanhedrin, the legal council, was talking to the apostles, they said, by what power or by what name are you doing these things? And in other words, whose authority? So when you ask in his name, you are asking under his authority. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not something we just tack on at the end. Without getting into all of it, okay, one of the big reasons why these scriptures cannot promote a blank check prayer that we can ask him for anything is this. As human beings, we can ask for what is evil, and God will not grant it. We are capable, and this is for anybody. We may want revenge, and we may ask God for something. You may be in an affair with somebody, and you may be asking that person to divorce their husband or whatever like that. These things are not right, and God's not going to grant it. It's not a blanket prayer. It has to align with God. When we used to be in Coast to Coast, and we ran Coast to Coast, there was these two kids, and I'm not going to mention name, and they're not here or anything like that, but they're kind of little troublemakers. And then when they would get into trouble, they would always say, hey, I know Ken Gibo. And the hockey director there used to say, I don't know how to respond to that, you know. So he came and talked to me about that. And so I told him, well, respond to it like if you know me better than they do. You know what I want. Tell them, let's go see Ken and see how Ken feels about it. I mean, there's something about we can't just throw out something and just act like, oh, this is the way we get what we want. It needs to align itself with Scripture. All right, here's another important thing that I think that sometimes when we read scriptures like this, we read it from the 21st century, like from where we're at now. And I think that's a dangerous thing. If someone asked me today about something to invest in, or asked you about something to invest in, they want your money to invest in something, the first thing most people start to ask is, what do I get out of it? That is sort of a 21st century mindset. What do I get out of it? Rather than, what will the investment do? You know, you're thinking about what you're investing in. What will it do? But in the 21st century, it's like, what will I get out of it? That's similar to what Jesus is saying. The mindset of the first century is very different, especially when it was in Israel. Jesus had blasted the religious leaders and said that they were hypocrites because they got away from what is important. They asked him, well, what are the two important things? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is the first and foremost thing. It's about people who are wanting to align themselves with God. Now, people who have that kind of a heart that say, okay, I want to align myself with God. I want to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. If you're a person like that, you won't take a verse like this and take it as, I can ask God for whatever I want. You know, it's that mindset. I grew up in Okinawa, Japan. My father worked for the U.S. Air Force, and so he was a civilian. I was there. There's a place in Okinawa, Japan called Suicide Cliff. And it's a very sad place. The Japanese soldiers were being bombed, and they went underground. They had tunnels. You would not believe on the sides of the hills, the tunnels, how intricate it was. They had built these tunnels so that they could withstand it. And the Americans had bombed and bombed and bombed the place, but they eventually had to come in and ferret them out. Well, these soldiers, they grew with the thinking, and it's the Japanese culture about don't bring shame to your family. I mean, it's very real. I grew up with that type of thing, thinking like, don't bring shame to your family. And one of the things that they took was, if you surrender to your enemies, it brings shame. So you know what they did? They jumped off the cliffs because they weren't going to surrender. Now, it's just, it's heartbreaking to think about it, right? But in their mind, that's the way it was. That's the kind of mindset they had. So when someone looks at these scriptures and thinks, oh, gosh, I can get what I want, whatever I want, there's something different about that. It's a 21st century thinking, but it is not the way of a follower of God that says, okay, great, now I can twist God's arm to get what I want. You know, Tom Brokaw said the people born between 1900 and 1925, he called them the greatest generation. And he called them the greatest generation because they're the ones that had fought in the war, World War II. They came back and had to rebuild America. They were the people who had duty. They believed in honor and courage, sacrifice, the love of family, commitment, responsibility for oneself. They rebuilt their lives and they built a strong America. And Tom Brokaw called them the greatest generation. But you think about it. That generation to now, there are a lot of differences that have taken place in America. The value systems are different. We have become a lot more of a me generation than an honor, duty, commitment, responsibility, sacrifice. So I just want you to understand that when Jesus is talking to his followers, and he's talking to his followers, he's talking about people who are after him, he's talking about, when you align yourself with me, when you align yourself, your life with my purposes, you can ask. Because you're asking for the right thing. You're asking for what God is interested in, for the greatest way that God can be glorified. I know that all of us, I think all of us, in many ways long for that touch of the supernatural in our lives, right? I mean, we live in a world where it's just visible, but we also know, according to Scripture, there's an invisible world, right? And we often want that invisible and visible to kind of collide or to intersect. But I want to share this. There, in this world that we live in the beginning when everything was good, Genesis 2, to Revelation 21, when God restores all things and makes everything new. We live in this in-between period. And in this in-between period, we have to deal with things that are eternal and things that are temporal. I know there are people who want to see the power of God unto healing, which I'm for. But I would say this, that what is more important, because all healing is going to be temporary, is that you would want to experience the power of God unto salvation, because that's eternal. This is why Paul committed himself not to be a faith healer to go all the way around. He committed himself to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus died and that you can experience salvation, that you can experience eternal life. That cannot be taken from you. Even if you are healed physically, okay, you're going to still die, because it's not the resurrection, it's not the imperishable body that we're going to one day have. And here's the thing too, okay, the gospel, the good news, the power of God unto salvation addresses the most critical need of humanity, which is reconciliation with God. The very thing between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21, the very thing, that question that is being asked, can you trust God? You are saying, yes, I can trust God. And it brings reconciliation with God. And that's why it's so important. And here's another thing that's important about this world that we live in. Okay, this world that we live in, do you want to know how God is manifested? God is manifested through the church. He has chosen the church as his instrument to bring his presence upon this world. That's God's chosen plan. His church, his people, his believers, they are his body. Now, stop and think about it. Stop and think about it. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can be his presence, his words, his touch to believer and unbeliever in this world. Isn't that an incredible thought? That you can be Jesus for people. That as you walk in salvation, as you walk in this world, as you walk in this world here, that God is at work in you for his purpose. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That means that as you work out your salvation, as you're walking in salvation, God is at work in you to work his purposes. You can be Jesus' presence to people. You're not Jesus. I'm not trying to say that. But you can be his presence. You can be his instrument. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that in many answered prayers, it is God's people that respond to that answered prayer? You ask for help. You ask for guidance. And somebody comes along and says, hey, do you need any help? Can I help you? When you're asking for guidance, somebody will come along and some believer will be there. There are many times that God answers through his people, and it's most of the time. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize those answered prayers? When you feel alone and you feel like God doesn't care, somebody can come along and be God's presence for you. Do you realize that that's an answer to prayer? Do you realize that God is answering prayers? When you look back on your life, you should be reflecting upon God's faithfulness to you. And that's why in the scriptures, it's throughout the scriptures about remember what God has done. So, all right, so I've said a lot of things and I haven't really answered that question. So how should we pray when it comes to these supernatural things? And I will say this, that this response came from my discussions with Jonathan. We had a really long talk. But I think that it's a good thing to use the example in Daniel chapter 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So would you turn with me to there? Daniel chapter 3. It's on page 1379. So here's the situation. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the Babylonian king. He made an image of gold, and it's a big image. And so all the people around him just thought, oh, king, you're so great. You know, filled him with all this thought and said, okay, so whenever you hear the music and the, you know, sound and everything, tell everybody to fall down and worship this statue of you. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he probably had an ego problem. So he thought that was great. You know, that's awesome, you know, right? So therefore, whenever they play this kind of music and the sound of the horn and whatever, the decree was all nations and peoples of every language, fell down and worshiped the image of the gold, that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay, so verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." So here's the situation. King Nebuchadnezzar had set up people as kind of like, almost like governor. They're called satraps. And they were there, and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were one of the Hebrew young rising leaders that were appointed. But they noticed that these guys would not bow down. So when he heard that, now Nebuchadnezzar had been familiar with them, but it says in verse 13, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?'" So he's saying, you know, he's trying to, hey, at least he just didn't throw them in there. He just said, "Is it true? Now when you hear the sound of all those instruments, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Again, the question is, can you trust God? This is a world that is against God. And they're putting the circumstances in, and the question comes again, can God be trusted? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the way, these are Babylonian names they put on them because they didn't want them to retain their Hebrew names so they wouldn't hold to their Hebrew God, okay? And he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up.'" Okay, if you know the story, they're thrown into the three of them are thrown into the furnace. They made it so hot that the soldiers got caught up in it and they burned. And then as they see the three of them in there, they see a fourth figure. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "I see another one that looks like the Son of God." And then he calls them out. They come out. They're not singed or anything. Okay. So here's what I would like to say. There's four things that I think Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego did. And I think this is something important for us too. The first thing is they remember what God has done in their lives. So they remember because they declare God is able. God is able to do this. Okay? So they remember it. But here's something, the second thing that they do that is so critical. They resolve in their mind that God is with them, not against them, before any results happen. So they remember, then they resolve in their mind that God is for them. Before anything happens, they resolve that God is for them, he's not against them. They resolve that. It's settled in their mind before any results. Okay? So then they say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve, notice, we serve. So they have experience. They have seen God at work. The God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And then they say, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand, okay? So here's something. They confess something. They go from remembering, resolving in their mind, and they confess. And here's the interesting confession that they make. God can deliver us temporarily, but God will deliver us ultimately. This is an important distinction. Look at what he says. If we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. God can deliver us temporarily. This is a temporary situation. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. This is something in the future. There's a declaration that they know that God ultimately will win. God will ultimately deliver them. So they remember what God has done. They resolve in their mind that God is with them, not against them. Before they know the results, they confess God can deliver us temporarily, but God will deliver ultimately. But here's the thing. Verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The last thing is they put their trust in God. Even if God doesn't deliver them temporarily, they're declaring, I will trust him. I will trust him. I don't care what the things of life are. I am going to trust God. So I think that is exactly the same thing Jesus, when he said, you know what, if there's any other way to do this plan of salvation, let's do it this other way. But nevertheless, not what I want like that, but your will to the Father. I have said this many times, but my life verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything that you do, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. He will watch over you. I have spent a lot of time remembering, as I've gone through struggles and issues with this, the hard things, when I remember back, I can declare without a doubt that God is faithful. God is faithful and he can be trusted. I do not have to see healing. I do not have to see. He has the character of a God that can be trusted. And I am more interested in wanting to align myself with him than trying to get him to align himself with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And some things we won't understand. Some things we won't understand on this side of eternity. But even if you don't understand it, you can still trust him. Don't lean unto your own understanding of things, because we're so limited. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all of your life, acknowledge him. Look to him, because he can be trusted and he will direct your paths. Would you do that? Even before things happen. So I want to just remind you, remember what God has done in your life. Resolve in your mind that God is with you, not against you, before you know the results of anything. Before you pray, confess that God can deliver us temporarily. He can. And he may want to. You can ask. But always remember that God will deliver us ultimately, so we can align ourselves to do the last thing, which is trust in him. Trust in him. Even if God doesn't deliver temporarily, I will put my trust in him, because he is trustworthy. Let's pray. Lord, I know that there are some people who have been in the depths of pain just from the way this world is. It's not always, this world is unfair in many ways. But it's unbelievable that we can trust you, Lord, that you can even take the things that are evil and things that are bad and work them for your purposes. That you can be trusted. What an incredible, incredible truth. Lord, I know that for all of us at different times, we have been disappointed. We've been disappointed with you, Lord. But Father, even if that may be the case, help us to always trust you, Lord. That we may not understand everything, and we can confess that we do not understand everything. But nevertheless, we will stand and trust in you, O Lord. May you grow people here that have the depth of trust in you, Lord, that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what happens in this fallen world, we are the people that you came to redeem. And when Satan says, "Can you trust him?" we declare, we will trust you, O Lord. Amen.